It is really good to see you. Are you pleased to see me too?
Yes.
We're in Isaiah. And we're in Isaiah 7. And it is a single verse. And it goes like this. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. This is Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 9. And it is part of a Christmas passage. One of those passages we speak on every year at Christmas. Because in a few verses it will say, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So, context, politics, and war. Something that's reasonably familiar to us today. The context explains the verse. We are about 750 years before Christ. We're in the 8th century BC. And the king of Judea in Jerusalem is Ahaz, the Assyrian Empire. So we're talking the same sort of area as Iran, Iraq, that sort of area. The Assyrian Empire is expanding. It is growing. They are going to be the dominant force for the next 100 years. And they particularly want to capture the Mediterranean seaports so that they can do trade. And war is coming. Everybody knows it. So King Ahaz has to figure out what it is that he's going to do to keep his people safe. And basically, he's got options. He's actually got four of them, which is good because that's as high as I can count. Between him and the Assyrian Empire are two other kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria, Damascus. And they would very much like Ahaz to join forces with them so that together they can stand against the Assyrians. And that sounds like a good idea. But Ahaz doesn't trust them. He thinks that they will use this as an excuse to grab his territory. And he's probably right. So he's not going with that option. The second option he's got is to get help from Egypt. Because in the end, like him, the Egyptians are going to face the same trouble. So they've kind of got a common interest here. The trouble is, and sorry to any Egyptians here today, nobody trusts the Egyptians. Because all they really think about is themselves. And if it suits them, they'll help. And if it doesn't suit them, they'll suddenly stop helping. In fact, one of the prophets describes Egypt as a broken walking stick that splinters your hand if you lean on it. So Ahaz very wisely rejects that option too. That leaves two other options. So option three, make peace with the Assyrians. Make a deal with them. Buy them off. And that was a very common thing to do under these circumstances. But then there's the fourth option. And the fourth option is to do none of the above. In fact, to do nothing particular at all. To stay independent, not to make an alliance with anyone, and just to trust God. Now, Isaiah is the prophet at the time. And Isaiah wants Ahaz to choose the last option. He says, stay independent. You can trust God for the security of the nation. You can trust that God will look after you. But Ahaz has already decided he's going to make a treaty with the Assyrians. And in this passage, in Isaiah chapter 7, what Isaiah is trying to do is persuade him to change his mind. So he warns him. And he says, if you do not stand in your faith, i.e., if you don't pick option four and trust God, you will not stand at all. It's a warning that he's on a reckless path. But Ahaz won't listen. So Isaiah says to him, okay, if you don't believe me, if you think I'm misleading you, ask God for a sign. Ask him to give you a sign, any sign you want, anything you like, big or small, and God will show you that this is the right path. And Ahaz says, I will not put the Lord to test. Now that sounds very spiritual. But actually what he's doing is he doesn't want the sign because he's already made his mind up. And he doesn't want something that's going to muddy the waters. So he rejects Isaiah's request. And at this point, Isaiah loses the plot and says, ah, house of David, is it not enough that you will try the patience of men? You also try the patience of the Lord. So the Lord himself will give you a sign. And that's where our Emmanuel verse comes up. Ahaz makes a treaty with the Assyrians. He sends them a large amount of money. He sends delegations and he builds an altar like the Assyrians would like. It's not a good thing. Do you want to know what happened next, or should we leave it there? Leave it there? Well, some of it was predictable. The Syrians and the northern kingdom of Israel know very well that they can't fight two fronts. They can't fight the Assyrians in the north and Judah in the south. So they invade Judah. And Ahaz suffers serious loss. That was kind of predictable. He must have known that was coming. But then, the Assyrian army that looks so great and so powerful and so imminent has trouble back home. And they have to deal with internal issues and military issues threatening Nineveh. So they turn around and they march back, leaving Ahaz high and dry. The king of Assyria at the time was Tiglath-Pileser. You don't need to know that. It's totally irrelevant. I just think Tiglath is a really cool name. Who would have thought that Isaiah was right? Who would have thought that if Ahaz had just stood his ground and trusted God and actually not done anything, that he would have come out strong and secure? But he didn't. He took it into his own hands. He did not stand in his faith. And as a result, he didn't stand at all. Now, obviously, Isaiah's words here are a warning. And they are negative. If you don't, then you won't. But behind them is a positive version, a promise. Ahaz, if you stand in your faith, you will stand. Do you want some more history? You're going to get it anyway. Ahaz's son, you will have heard of. His name is Hezekiah. And it says of him in 2 Kings 18 that Hezekiah trusted the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah. He was the best king of Judah. And obviously that's not counting David because he was the United Kingdom and this is after it split. I like to say that David was the king of the United Kingdom. You know, sounds better than Charles. The Assyrians have to go back, but obviously they still want those ports and they're still the growing force, and it was only temporary, so they come again. At this point, they conquer the northern kingdom, Sennacherib, and take them into exile. And they attack Judea too. Isaiah is still around. And Isaiah is still preaching the same gospel. Trust God. If you trust him, you will stand. And this time, Hezekiah listens to him. And the Assyrians invade. And they conquer all of the major cities in Judea at the time. But Jerusalem stands. And I won't lie to you, it gets really ugly. And it gets really desperate. But just at the moment when it looks like all is lost, the angel of the Lord comes and fights for Judea and strikes down 185 of the Assyrian soldiers. And as a result, they have to withdraw with their tails between their legs back to Nineveh, where Sennacherib, the king, is assassinated because of his failure. Following this, Hezekiah rebuilds all the damage that the Assyrians have done and gets one of those mini golden ages when suddenly wealth and prosperity and security flow into the country. Why? Because he stood in his faith, and as a result, he stood. A faith that was severely tested, but he stood. I believe that both of these versions of Isaiah's message are still true for us today. If you do not stand in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you stand in your faith, you will stand. The Ahaz version, that's a warning, and the Hezekiah version, that's a promise. Now, before we get into this, predicting the future. On the one hand, predicting the future is really easy. And on the other hand, it's not easy at all. I mean, if you just predict what has happened over the last 10 years will happen over the next 10 years, the chances are that you'll be right. In fact, statistically, if you forecast yesterday's weather tomorrow, you will be more accurate than the Met Office. It's true. Ahaz has to make a decision predicting the future. He has to look at the facts. He has to draw a conclusion. And as a result, he makes the decisions that he makes. He has absolutely no idea that in one moment everything will change. He has no idea that the Assyrians will have to withdraw. All he can see is the negative press that there is nothing he can do to stop them. I guess the word here is unpredictable. Okay, so my favorite story from the Greek fables is not the tortoise and the hare. I know that's what you were thinking. It's the story of a king who orders his philosophers, on pain of death, to teach his dog to talk. He gives them 2 years. Now, I know what you're thinking. It was a stupid request. Because, let's be honest, if he does teach the dog to talk, what's the dog going to say? Certainly nothing intelligent. One of the philosophers looks at the king and says, "This is ridiculous. There is absolutely no way that we can teach these dogs to talk. No king ever asked such a thing." And as a result, the king sentences him to death. The other philosopher says, "No problem. I'll teach your dog to talk. Easy." Absolutely no problem. 2 years, you will have a talking dog. As the first philosopher is led away to be executed, he looks at the other philosopher and says, "You charlatan, you liar, you know full well that you can't teach that dog to talk." And the other philosopher, sitting pretty, looking at his colleague being led out to death, says, "Of course I can't. But in 2 years, an awful lot of things can happen. The king could die. The dog could die. I could die." You get the idea. We see the future and it seems so certain, and we don't factor in that the unexpected frequently happens. You can't predict what the unexpected will be, but you can predict that the unexpected will frequently happen. And if that's true in a secular sense, if that's true in politics, and it's true in economics, and it's true in life, how much more when God is involved? I sat with a young man a couple of months back who was at the end of his tether and was about to quit on something that he really shouldn't have quitted on because he just couldn't see it working well for him. And I said to him, "Wait and see what God will do." Instead, he made a decision like Ahaz and removed himself from the situation, only to discover that the moment he did, the whole thing sorted out. And if he had just waited, he would have got everything he wanted. Never factor out the unexpected. Never factor God out. Never think that your reading of the future is perfect. We've reached the point in the sermon where we have to do the obligatory verses from Ecclesiastes. 11, verse 6. "Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening do not let your hand be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, this or that, or whether both will do equally well." 9, verse 11, I've preached this verse. "I have seen something else under the sun, the race that is not to the swift. It's true, sometimes I don't win running races. Nor the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, nor wealth to the brilliant, nor favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all." And then, in good Isaiah fashion, "If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness lays great offenses to right." So often, we get bounced by the things that we see ahead that are coming our way, and we run, or we do what Ahaz did and make a wrong decision, when what we need to do is sit tight and trust God and leave room for God. To stand in your faith means to trust God. It means to hold on to the things that God has said to you and to act accordingly. It means to believe that if you do what is right, God will take care of the rest. Not to get panicked into doing something that you know isn't right, but to wait for God. Stand in your faith. The image, at least in my mind here, is standing on a rock, a secure place. All around you is chaos. All around you are wild waves and wind, and the rock is faith. faith in God's word, faith in his promises. This is very Psalms. This is a metaphor that comes up in Psalms all the time. Psalm 40, verse 2. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He gave me a firm place to stand. Faith is a firm place to stand. 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's what faith is. In fact, I should preach on this at some point. Faith is running into that stronghold. Prayer is running into that stronghold. Obedience is running into that stronghold. These are the things that protect us, that give us security. God is a secure place. Now, there is a consistent problem with the word faith in the Bible, in that it can mean two things, Hebrew and Greek. It can mean faith, as in your ability to trust God, but it can also mean the faith, as in the system of beliefs that we hold to. It can mean either, and often it can actually mean both. And you will realize that standing in your faith does mean both. It means holding on to that relationship with God that you've got. He is your security, but you must stand in that place. And if today you feel like your life is all at sea, and you feel like there's no stability and there's no security, stand on that rock. Trust God. So some practical sort of examples of this. Maybe you're facing a crisis, like King Ahaz, or like King Hezekiah. The 101 kind of crises that come our way. But like Ahaz, you've sat down and you've figured out the issues. You've looked at the likely outcomes, and you have picked the least bad solution. But you know that the solution is not faith. And you know that the solution doesn't really have God on it. And you know that there are bits of it that are just a little bit dodgy, whether spiritually or morally. And you can hear Isaiah whispering in your ear, wait for God. Trust God. And there's this incredible pressure to act, because we are told today that we must be decisive, that we must grasp the moment, do the necessary. What will you do? Will you run ahead? Or will you trust God? If you don't stand in your faith, by the way, it's probably not Isaiah whispering in your ear. It's probably the Holy Spirit. But you get the idea. And a little like Hezekiah, I can't promise you that it will be a smooth run. Because for Hezekiah, it wasn't. He really faced what could have been the worst disaster. But in the end, God saw him through. And God will for you. Sometimes it's not a question of making a decision, because sometimes when the crisis comes, there is nothing we can do. And here, Isaiah, or the Holy Spirit, is saying the same thing. Stand firm. So James 1, verse 6. The danger here is not taking the wrong action. The danger here is doubting. So James says this, when you ask, context is asking for wisdom. You must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea who is blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from God. They are double-minded and unstable. So in those situations, you don't doubt. Now imagine yourself, King Hezekiah, in Jerusalem, to quote the Assyrian documentation of the time, trapped like a bird in a cage. Would you have doubted? I guess some of us were thinking, well, probably, yeah, I would. The kind of doubt that we're talking about here, the way that our cognitive processes work, the way our brains function, or don't function as the case might be, all of us, all the time, get subconscious thoughts that run through our mind. Sometimes we recognize them, sometimes we don't. It's just the way our brains work. It's to do with the cerebral cortex. Don't ask me. I am not a psychiatrist. Some of those automatic thoughts will be all sorts of things. I mean, you'll be sitting there, you know, looking at Ray and saying, wow, he looks so impressive. Some of them will be doubts. And all they are is automatic thoughts. And they just run through your brain. And the doubts that come through your brain usually have a little note at the bottom that say, sponsored by the evil one. Have you noticed that? And the moment that doubt runs through your mind, you think, oh, bother. That's it. The last 6 months of trusting God, all gone, because for one moment I doubted. I am like a wave of the sea. I am unstable in all I do. No, it was just an automatic thought. It's what you do with that thought that counts. And if you pick it up and you feed it and you give it oxygen and you give it space in your head, then it grows into the kind of doubt that James is talking about here. So instead, we reject it and we say, God, I trust you. And we say, along with the man that brought his son to Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. Because faith shines against doubt. Faith is the stronger. Just as light shines against darkness, so we stand firm in our faith. Sometimes the issue is integrity. And we have a choice to do what is right before God, and we have a choice to do what we know to be wrong. When you find yourself in those circumstances, and the temptation is to do something that you know is not quite right, something that you know is a little bit iffy, but there's all this pressure on you to do it, what will you do? Usually that pressure is, you know, just to do something a little bit dodgy. You know, because the enemy never comes along and asks you to do this. He asks you to do this that grows to this, right? You know that, don't you? This is not the enemy's first rodeo, and it's not your first rodeo. And you have to stand in your faith. And you have to say, no, I'm not going to do what I know to be wrong. Maybe there's something that God's told you to do. Whether it's a general sort of a thing, or whether it's a specific sort of a thing that's just you, rather than something that we're told to do, all of us, in the Bible. And you know that it's got disadvantages. So you can spend a quarter of an hour praying, or you can spend a quarter of an hour doom scrolling. You know you should pray, but doom scrolling is so attractive. Why is that? Which are you going to do? One of those is standing in your faith. Can I let you into a secret about social media? This is a me thing. I'm not going to tell you when I doom scroll. You don't want to know. But when I do doom scroll through my Facebook, because I'm not on Instagram because I'm too old, I'm not allowed. When I scroll through Facebook and I come across one of your posts, usually I will like it. I'm a nice person. Having liked it, you know what I do next? I pray. I pray for the person that posted it. So if you want to be in my prayer life, post on Facebook and you will get prayed for. Hey, if we get these technologies, why don't we use them for God? Seriously. That was not what I intended to say. You know, or something that actually requires you to sacrifice. You know, putting money into that offering box at the back there, that's a sacrifice. You know, that's money that you are not going to get back. And yet you do it because you know that it's right before God and that God is going to bless you. And that's standing in your faith. Another example is in your prayer life. When you're actually praying for something and it seems impossible, but you keep praying and you stand firm in your faith, you just never know what God is going to do. You just never know how, like for King Ahaz, you know, suddenly Assyria's gone. And you think, how did that happen? God does this all the time in our lives. And when God gives you a promise and you're not seeing it and the temptation is to give up on it and you keep believing and you keep working towards it and you stand in your faith. This isn't just a First Testament thing. This is a New Testament thing. Paul uses the same language. He says this, Corinthians 16 verse 13. There are a bunch of other places in the New Testament where it says something similar. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Again, not clear whether he means your faith or the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Trust God. Trust that he knows what he's doing. Believe it, live it, and do it. Trust God. Stand firm in your faith. And in every situation that you see, add faith to it. You will probably notice that there are people in church who God seems to do amazing things for. And you think, wow, that's not fair. If you talk to those people, you will usually discover they've got a high level of faith. And they really do add faith to everything they do. So, try adding faith. Faith opens doors. Faith brings blessing. And faith pleases God. So, if the meal is a little bit bland, I'm speaking on behalf of Englishmen everywhere. If the meal is a little bit bland, add some spice to it. If life is a little bit bland, add some faith to it. Stand in your faith, because you'll find that when you do stand in your faith, you will stand. That's the first time in months that we've actually finished on time. Thank you. Lord, I want to be like Hezekiah. I don't want to be like Ahaz. And even if there's a price to pay, Lord, I want to stand firm in my faith. I want to add faith to everything I do. And I want to believe that you will act even in situations that to me seem impossible. And even when I think I can see the future and I know what's coming, Lord, I pray that you will just give me that ability to factor you into every situation. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we're very few this morning. Thank you for coming out on a cold morning. Bless you.